The reading's from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. You can find it on page 1132 and 1133 in your Bibles. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Dale. Today, the good old Church of England celebrates Low Sunday. Did you know that? It's the morning after the night before sort of feel. After the excitement last week of true or false quizzes, Easter eggs round the church, all the excitement going off and being given a little egg as we left, today is Low Sunday. Today is a week later. We're back to normal. Today is the day when the disciples were sitting in a room bewildered. Jesus had gone. He'd said he was going. He said he was coming back. But they were bewildered. They were scared. If Jesus had been crucified, what might happen to them? It's that time of indecision, Low Sunday. But I want today to ask two questions of us, myself and everyone else here. Firstly, here we are a week after Easter. Do you believe Jesus came back from the dead? Just ask yourself and just pray quietly. Do you believe? We all know it's the Easter story. We've heard it many times before. But do we believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead? And the second question for this Low Sunday, the week after the excitement of the Easter story, do you believe Jesus can transform your life? Do you believe? Do you believe that? Yeah, we talk about it, we preach about it, we read about it. But do you believe that Jesus can transform your life? Dear old Paul, and we're going to be saying quite a bit about him this morning, in the letter he wrote to the Romans, just a few verses before the ones that Dale has just read to us, said, all sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. That's all sin can do. That's what life contains, unless grace. And I always think of grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God, that's everything. Everything you can think of, God's riches at the expense of Jesus dying on the cross. Easter story 2,000 years ago. God is putting everything together again through Jesus the Messiah. Invites us into life. A life that goes on and on. And on, world without end. That's the Easter story. Can Jesus transform lives? Jesus the Messiah invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on and on, world without end, right through death. And we'll come on to that in a few moments' time. Now, Paul, or Saul as he was originally, was a very clued up Pharisee, very clued up. a very bright lad. And Saul, like many of the Pharisees of his day, was increasingly scared that the little pockets of Christianity were sort of spreading around. We're talking about the years, 20 years, perhaps a bit less after Jesus' death. There were little pockets of Christians spreading around the area, and the Pharisees were scared about it. And so Saul decided that he'd do something about it, and we come on to one of the very famous stories in the Bible. Saul headed off to actually persecute, dig out these little Christian communities, get rid of them, because they were damaging the Jewish tradition. And so he headed for Damascus, and the famous story of Paul, Saul on the road to Damascus, as he was travelling in to persecute Christians there, he was struck down lightning. He finished up on the road, a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "But who are you?" And the voice saying, "I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ that you're persecuting." And so he finished up on the floor. He finished up blind and was led in to Damascus. And a very brave disciple was asked by God to go and give him his sight back. And this very brave man, he didn't know what was happening. He assumed that Saul was there to persecute. But he went, met up with Saul, and Saul got his sight back again. And we then have, recorded by Luke in Acts of the Apostles, everyone was astonished and said, "Isn't this the man who caused havoc to those in Jerusalem who call on his name?" And here he is, here's this Saul character coming to them, take them off to the high priest. But Paul grew all the stronger and threw the Jews in Damascus into confusion by demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul, the destroyer, became Paul, the worker, became Paul, the man of God. Can Jesus transform lives? Boy, oh boy, if any life was transformed, it was the life of Saul, the life of Paul. Paul himself, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "If anyone is in the Messiah, there's a new creation. We're a new person," he said. "Old things have gone, and look, everything has become new." And there's a feeling around quite often that Christians, those whose life has been transformed, those who are alive to Jesus, and there are many sitting here in church this morning, that they're the oddball characters. It isn't quite as bad nowadays as it used to be. Christians used to be, they were pushed aside. They were the oddball characters. But right back in Genesis, when God created mankind, how did he make them? He made them in the likeness of God. Those who today have had a life transformed and are following God, that's the natural state of man, not the unnatural one, not the oddball one. That's the way that we were made. We were made in the image of God. And so Saul, this persecutor of Christians, becoming Paul, the worker. And look at the New Testament. Without Paul, we'd be have a very thin New Testament. He wrote the letter to this little group of Christians in Rome. Rome at that stage saw themselves as the capital of the whole place. There was intellectuals, poets, writers, brimming with self-confidence. A little Christian group there that Paul wrote this wonderful letter, the letter to the Roman church. And in writing that letter, Paul has written what we today would see as being the summary of the Christian gospel. If you want to really get into and say, what is the Christian gospel? It's in that letter to Romans. I wouldn't start there personally. It's quite heavy going. But boy, everything is there. Paul writing to this church in Rome, little group of Christians in this vast, cocky, self-confident city, said, this is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the work of the poets and the writers and all those other wise men in Rome is long since forgotten. But the letter that Paul wrote to that church in Rome is still very much alive. It is still today the word that people look to see what this transformed life, this life for Jesus, is all about. And so, let's move on. Let's move on. The transformed life, a life that is led by the Spirit of God. And we have this wonderful verse again coming up in another letter that Paul wrote, letter to the church at Galatia. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, and note, it's just one fruit. We so often think of the fruits, because here we've got a list: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, all these things. But it is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, the transformed life, the life of the person who is following Jesus, demonstrates all these things: love, joy, peace, and so on. Let's just look at a couple of them. Joy. We in our little small group, house group as many call them, let me give a plug. If you're not in a little group, a small group, just think about it. It's well worth it. We've got in our little group 10 or 12 people. Dale, who read to us a few minutes ago, leads our house groups. And we just meet every, in our case, 2 weeks in somebody's home, a couple of hours midweek, and we talk about relevant issues. We study bits of the Bible. We hear the individual stories of people in our group, and we're able to pray for them and help them where we can. Wonderful little community within the large community. So there's a plug. Dale will be delighted to hear me say this. But if you aren't in a small group, do please think about it and have a word with Dale. There he is, smiling, hiding over there. I don't need to ask him to stand up because you saw him a minute ago. But it's a wonderful part of our large church. You can come in here on a Sunday morning and very easily be lost in the crowd. When I joined St. Paul's 15 years or so ago, I deliberately sneaked in and sneaked out. I wanted to see what St. Paul's was about, and I went to a number of other churches as well. And I was able to sneak in and sneak out without anyone really seeing that, knowing I was here. We can do that with a large group like we are this morning. But within the small group, we can actually identify, we can talk with each other. Joy, joy, one of the fruits, the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Well, we in our group had a lengthy discussion, it was great, about happiness and joy. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Before I left this morning, emailed my great nephew out in Canada to say, happy birthday, Seamus. He's 10 today, and he'll have a great time. But tomorrow it's back to school, it's the norm. Happiness, we decided in our small group, was something that was just a one-off. It happened and then it disappeared. But joy is something that is deep down. And why is that? Well, verse again in Romans, dear Paul on the job again, he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's where joy comes from. Deep down, we know that God is working for us, and there's nobody better. Every single day, say to God, thank you, Lord, for the path of my life. I couldn't have had the faintest clue as a young schoolboy up on the Wirral that I would finish up living the life I have, being here today. I couldn't have dreamt it, nor could my parents. But God has planned that life. Yeah, it's had its problems. It certainly has on occasions. Making people redundant in our office was one of the worst days of my life. There was no joy, no happiness in that. But what I can see as I look back and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that path that I followed in the 80 years of my life. Thank you. And I pray and say, Lord, keep me on that path. Leslie, a few moments ago in our prayer, interestingly said exactly what I pray on the issue of our new vicar. Lord, may we get the vicar of your choice, he or she, who you want us to have, who you want to lead us. Why do I say that? Well, it's not too difficult to imagine the small group who are leading this particular search saying we like him or we like her and homing in on that person. And it may not be God's choice for us. We need to pray that the person of God's choice is the person that will be of our choice to lead us in a few months' time. Joy, joy, something in depth, something that is there tomorrow, the day after, is constantly there because God works for the good of those who love him. And it also is part of contentment, isn't it? This lovely verse, and it's Paul on the job again, Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That contentment that says, I am being looked after. Today isn't the best of days. May well be. Today, as I mentioned, the redundancy issue that I faced, not a good day. Not a good day. But Paul said, I'm content. I'm content, whatever. And in the world we're in today, it's a world of discontent. It's a world of constant bubble and wanting more. But those whose life has been transformed, those who follow Jesus Christ, are content. I've learned the secret. Whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him. And there's Paul, shipwrecked, jailed, beaten, you name it. He got it. He got it. Can Jesus transform lives? My goodness, he certainly can. And peace, again, in the world we're in today. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus gives us peace. Do you believe that? Jesus gives us peace. Why? Because as we read at the beginning in Romans 5:21, life goes on and on and on. What's the worst thing that can happen to people? Well, death. That's the thing we all fight against. That's the worst thing. Paul said, that's what sin brings, death. But for the Christian, life goes on and on and on and on. I was at a funeral service or a memorial service last year, and wonderful little story that the vicar told during that service. He said, if I'm out with my family, having a picnic, and there's flies around, we brush them away, and they're a nuisance. But if a wasp comes, it's very different. We're very careful indeed. Why? Because the wasp stings. What did Paul say? Again, in one of his letters, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. Just think about that. death is a nuisance. I'm not looking forward to death. I'm not fearing it, but the days leading to it can be quite unpleasant. But it's like the fly that you brush away, because tomorrow, I know, there's a door up in this mansion in heaven that's got my name on it. That's where I'll be. The sting of death has gone. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The peace of God removes the sting of death. Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, yes, yes. The evidence is everywhere. Do we believe that Jesus can transform life? Yes, yes, yes. The evidence is everywhere. There's people here today who would very happily and very quickly confirm that. It's wonderful. And if this is something that leaves you a bit bewildered, do by all means have a word with me afterwards, or with Fiona or Dale sitting over there. If it's something that just prods you and pricks you and you say, well, is it true for me? Is it relevant? Do by all means follow it up. We are alive in Christ Jesus. He gives us that deep joy. He gives us that contentment. He gives us that peace. And he removes the sting of death, because we go on and on and on into eternity with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the perfect plan that you laid down. Thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus that we celebrated last week. And thank you that that resurrection, that picture of Jesus coming out of the waters of baptism, a new creature, and we can be the same. And thank you for the promises you then give us, the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in our lives, joy, peace, the sting of death removed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.